Today is our fourth and last Sunday in a series that Graham has labeled Building Blocks of the Christian Life. In this series, we're focusing on what God is calling us to be and what He's calling us to do. Now, in the course of these four Sundays, our attention has been focused on attitudes and behaviors that are essential to our living the kind of life that God wants us to live. Throughout the Scripture, we see a pattern of call and response. It's quite simple. God calls us to be something, He calls us to do something, and we respond. The response can take a number of different kinds of forms. It could be to obey rapidly, or it could mean to act as if we hadn't heard God at all. That's a trait that we learned in childhood, or at least teenage years. We might even respond to God's call with defiant disobedience and just say no. Jonah's a good example of that. God told him to go in one direction and he deliberately took off in the opposite. That didn't turn out well for Jonah. Or better yet, we might respond in obedience, even if we must ask God for help and courage to have the will to obey. That does, in the end, turn out well. Remember, the Christian life is lived in a call and response relationship. God calls, we respond. Now, the pattern of call and response is frequent in music, especially in jazz, where one instrument will call out, as it were, and then another instrument will respond, or a vocalist will do the same thing. It also shows up in hymns. I'm going to quote to you a hymn from 1759, a little bit older than most of us. And first in this hymn, we hear a call. The voice says, "Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power." The second voice responds to the first voice. "I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms." God reaches out to us in unbelievable kindness, and our job is to respond and be embraced in the arms of grace. By the way, the first words of that response echo one of the parables. Can anybody tell me what parable that was? What parable is echoed in that response? Prodigal son, exactly. First words of that response are, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." Now, God calls us to these behaviors and attitudes that we're focusing on in this series as building blocks of the Christian life. Our part to play in this is to be attentive to God, to hear God's call, and to respond in obedience. These divine calls, in following them, lead us into understanding of God's will. Now, there are many Bible stories illustrating the way that God calls us. In 1 Samuel, we see a young Samuel, just a child, living with Eli the priest. In this painting by a Jewish painter, Marc Chagall, God is represented by an angel because no Jewish artist would ever try to draw God. So there's an angel there in God's place. Now, Samuel heard a voice in the night and thought that Eli had called to him, so he ran to where Eli was to see what Eli wanted, but Eli hadn't called. Now, this happened three times, and they finally figured out what was going on. Eli said, "It's not me calling, it's God calling you. So next time you hear your name called, say," very simply, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." Your servant is listening. Samuel followed those instructions, and God gave him a message for Eli, one which would not have been easy for Eli to listen to because it was a message of judgment on Eli's family. Now, why didn't God just deliver the message to Eli himself? I wonder if God wasn't in the process of training Samuel to hear his voice, training Samuel to be his spokesman, preparing Samuel to be the judge and the leader of Israel that he would one day become. The The Bible makes it clear that God calls to people and that our job is to respond in faith and in action. Noah was called to build an ark. Abraham was called to leave home and move to a distant country. Moses was called to lead the people out of exile in Egypt. 12 men were called to be intimate disciples of Jesus. Paul was called to take the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles. In these 5 examples, there was each time a positive response to God's call. Now, like these people who were examples for us, we need to learn to hear God's voice and we need to respond faithfully. Call and response essentially embodies and defines our relationship with God. He calls, we respond. The Holy Spirit calls us into a relationship with the triune God. He invites us to come to God just as we are, to use the words of an old hymn. Our response to this call, or our lack of response to this call, shapes and defines the course of our life. We're in either category. We respond or we don't. Now, if we respond positively to God and we enter into relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then we begin a journey in which there will be many more times when we will hear the voice of God calling us into a deeper relationship that will involve change. But be certain of this, in His love and in His mercy, God will continue to call us. Now, the past 3 weeks, we've looked at 3 divine calls. We began first with the call to gather with other believers, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. We gather to strengthen one another, to learn together how to follow God more closely. The second call is the call to be merciful. Precious talked about that 2 weeks ago. The third is the call to worship God, which we considered last Sunday, loving God with our whole heart, our soul, our might, as we read in Deuteronomy 6:5. The fourth call, which is our focus this morning, is the call to be holy. Now, these are universal calls. They're meant for every person who chooses to follow Jesus Christ. Each of us is called to be connected with other believers, to be merciful to others, to worship, and to be holy. So let's explore for a few minutes this morning, what does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We heard it read just a moment ago, but turn there if you would. Peter begins his letter with a traditional sounding Jewish blessing that's based on what God has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. Peter wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." All that Jesus has done for us is then summed up in one familiar word, salvation. God has saved us and He's rescued us. Look at verses 8 to 9. "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, having identified the benefits of our salvation, Peter tells the reader how he or she should respond. Using a figure of speech from his culture, he instructed the reader and us to gird up the loins of our minds. Look at verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind to be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, men wore tunics in those days, or robes, and those were fine for walking to the marketplace. They were good for standing around talking to other people in the marketplace. But for other activities, not so good. Not good for running, not good for manual labor, not good for fighting. If you had to do anything other than just walk around leisurely and talk, you would gird up your loins. You'd lift up the tunic, the robe, to about mid-thigh. You'd tuck it into your belt, or you'd tie it around your waist. so that the bottom of your tunic or your robe wouldn't get in your way as you were walking, as we see in this photo or this artist's rendition. Telling someone to gird up their loins was a command to get ready for some kind of action. Sports, work, fighting. So we read in verse 13, therefore gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, one commentator that I've gone to often in the last 40 years puts it this way. Make up your mind decisively. That's how he paraphrases, gird up your loins. Make up your mind decisively. And then he adds this commentary. Instead of letting their thoughts, purposes, decisions hang loose while they move leisurely along in life as impulse and occasion may move them, the readers are to gird up their minds like people who are energetically set on going somewhere. Now that's worth thinking about, that little comment that he makes on that verse. So much so, I'd like us to read it together, but this time let's personalize it. So follow with me. Read out loud what's on the screen. Instead of letting our thoughts, purposes, I don't hear you. I know you got mask on, but be a little bit louder. Instead of letting our thoughts, our purposes, decisions hang loose while we move leisurely along in life as impulse and occasion may move us, let us gird up our minds like people who are energetically set on going somewhere. That's our response to Christ's salvation. Be ready for action. Be like someone who knows where he or she is headed. Well, where should we be headed, according to Peter? The answer is in verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is our fourth call. This is our fourth building block. We are called to be holy. Where we're headed for as Christians is holiness. Gird up your minds for holiness. Read this with me out loud here or at home. We are called by God to gather as church, as the body of Christ, to be merciful to others, to worship God, and to be holy. Now let's not forget, this is a pattern of call and response. God calls, we respond with obedience or negligence or disobedience. Either way, we always respond. We need to be sure that we are responding in a positive way, that we're doing what we're called to do, that we're moving towards holiness. So let's do that. Let's be like people who know the direction we're headed, and let's intentionally move towards holiness. This call to holiness is both ancient and foundational. It's ancient in the sense that Peter is quoting from the book of Leviticus, from the time of the Exodus from Egypt, reminding us of a call that's repeated at least five times in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 11:44, 19:2 and 20, or 20 verse 7, 20 verse 26, 21 verse 18. Therefore be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy and have set you apart to be a nation to be my own. I, the Lord, am holy. I, the Lord, make you holy. This call to holiness is also foundational. It's the bottom line, as it were. We are called to be holy because God is holy. We are called to be like God. That's the highest calling that we can receive from God, to be like Him. So these are our building blocks. Gathering together as the body of Christ, being merciful to each other, worshiping God with all our heart and soul and mind, and strength and holiness, four calls. The first and third aren't that daunting. Gathering with other believers and worshiping God, we're comfortable with that. We enjoy it, and we've missed it during this COVID time, haven't we? We have little problem responding positively to the call to meet together. The second is a bit more difficult, to be merciful. Precious gave us a great definition of being merciful 2 weeks ago. I hope I wrote it down correctly. He'll tell me if I didn't. To be merciful is to be compassionate, to have compassionate or kind forbearance shown towards someone who is in your power. You have the power over that person by your relationship to be compassionate or to be vengeful. It's up to you. Being merciful involves treating people with kindness, whether they appear to be deserving of that kindness or not. Now, that can be hard for us, especially if that other person has done something hurtful to us. It's not always easy to be merciful to someone who's hurt us. So that third command, that third building block, is a little more difficult. Being holy is another matter entirely. It feels more impossible than it feels difficult. We have a hard enough time being good most of the time, much less being holy. We know our own weaknesses. We know the sins that we have struggled with our entire lives. I used to think when I was young, it'll get easier. It doesn't. It doesn't. Even into older age, we struggle. And we wonder, how can a person like me ever be holy? A person with my weaknesses, a person with my tendency to sin, how could I be holy? Well, maybe we need to back away from this difficult question for just a moment and ask ourselves what it means to be holy. What exactly are we talking about? So let's look at the words that we translate as holy, first from the Hebrew in the Old Testament and then from the Greek word in the New Testament. The word holy in the Old Testament is kadosh. It comes from the same root as the verb meaning to be consecrated or to be clean. So to be holy is to be consecrated or to be clean. Now, to consecrate something is simply to set it apart for a special purpose. A building like this, when it was built in 1900, I don't know when it was built. When it was built, it was consecrated to be a place of worship. It was consecrated, set apart to be a place of service to the community. And it is still that kind of building. To consecrate something is to make it a special place. Think about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The tent of meeting. It, along with everything in it, was made holy by being set apart only for the worship of God. You wouldn't go there for a community meeting. You wouldn't go there for a potluck supper. You went there for the worship of God. It was consecrated and therefore holy because it was set apart for God's use. True of everything in the tabernacle as well. Now, when the word was applied to people, it had more to do with cleanliness. To be both ceremonially and morally clean. The rules of Leviticus were designed to help people be clean, both in a ceremonial way so they could go to the church, the tabernacle for worship, and in a moral way in their standing before God. It's actually a textbook on how to be holy. Now, Jesus in the New Testament shifted the emphasis slightly from being outwardly clean to being inwardly clean, saying the thoughts and attitudes of our mind are what make us unclean. We need to be attentive to those things. Now we get to the New Testament. There are two words that we translate as holy. They both sound alike, hagios and hagnos. And they both have the same root, hag, in English, H-A-G. Hagios has the idea of being set apart from God, for God. Hagnos has the idea of being pure or clean. But that word hag, that root, simply means to be different. In the New Testament, holiness means to be different. The temple was holy because it was different from any other kind of building in the whole universe. That building was set apart for the worship of Yahweh. The Sabbath is holy today because it's different from the other 6 days of the week. It is a day set aside for rest and for worship. Do you see where this is going? A Christian is holy because he or she has responded to God's call and therefore belongs to God. We have committed ourselves to His Son and to His service. As a consequence, we are different. We stand out. We're different from everyone else. We are holy. Now please note this, we're almost done. These three calls, these first three calls, are actually helping us move in the direction of holiness. We gather for worship. That helps us move toward holiness. That also makes us different from a huge percentage of our population. I did a little research last week, and I came up with a study, I think it was sponsored by Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, that said in 1946, roughly 65 to 70% of the Canadian population attended church with some regularity. In the year 2013, that number had dropped to roughly 13%. It's likely a little bit less than that. Now, I don't know how accurate those numbers are, but that does seem about right from observation, doesn't it? The fact that you are attending Elam Chapel, either in person or online, makes you different from the majority of the population. To be holy is to be different. We are merciful. We work hard at trying to be kind to other people. We offer pity and compassion and help as much as we can. We are, when merciful, different from the direction that North American culture is heading. It's becoming increasingly hostile and polarized with much name-calling and labeling. Let us continue to be merciful. Let us continue to be different. And we approach God in worship. That makes us different. Everyone worships something. We're surrounded by worship. Some people worship power. Others worship fame. Some worship success. Others worship money. Some worship fitness. Others worship beauty. Everybody worships something. Let's be different because our primary worship is of God. Worshiping God above all things. So you see, these first three building blocks actually help us with the fourth. They help us in our journey towards holiness. But probably that doesn't feel like enough to you, and that's true. We need help. Let's go back to Leviticus. Hear and be encouraged by the promise of God. Leviticus 20, 7 and 8, I am the Lord who makes you holy. Leviticus 21, verse 8, I am the Lord, I who make you holy. We recognize the call to be holy, to be like God. And we acknowledge at the same time that we often fall short of the glory of God. But we don't give up. We respond to the call of God and affirm to God that we want to be holy, and then God responds to our desire to want to be holy. Twice in Leviticus, he reminds us, I make you holy. You know how we walk in holiness? It's by walking in step with the Holy Spirit. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians in 5, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, or walk with the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. One of the things that the Paraclete does is he walks with us to make us holy. One last thought related to call and response. A bit of a warning, I guess, for myself and for all of us. Someone might think, I don't think I hear God calling to me that often. That's maybe a result of not reading the Bible attentively and regularly. Maybe we need to gird up our loins and start reading the Bible again, asking God to speak to us, and then choosing to listen and obey. Graham challenged us in the first sermon of the new year to read our Bibles more. And I accepted his challenge and decided, well, it's been a long time. I won't tell you how many years since I read the Bible through from beginning to end. I think I'll do that this year. But I have to correct myself fairly regularly to remind myself that I'm not reading through the Bible for the sake of reading through the Bible. That's not a bad thing, but that's not why I'm doing it. I want to hear God. I want to listen to God speaking to me, to calling to me, and I want to respond. That's why we read. Let us be people who hear and respond to God. Let us be people who dare to be holy. And let us be people who God is changing. Let us pray. Lord, we are challenged this month to be gathering together, to be worshiping, and to be holy. Help us to respond to the call, to not give up on gathering, to not give up on being merciful to everyone around us, to not cease from worshiping you, and to not give up on becoming holy. Help us, we pray, for we need your help.